It's good to be here this morning. Good to see everybody here. I want to welcome all of our visitors. And I'm not the usual preacher this morning or giving the message. Denny's going to be coming back here shortly, so we'll all be thankful when he's here. But appreciate you bear with me here this morning. I have a few thoughts. And what I'd like to speak about this morning is worship. Maybe not this, the sense of worship as we think of us all coming together, although that, I want to tie that in. But it's going to be more geared towards what we bring when we come into worship. What is our frame of mind? Where are we at? Because if we don't handle ourselves, our inner selves, our struggles that we have when we come here to worship, it's not going to do us any good because we're not in the right frame of mind. We're not where we need to be. So if you, in the New Testament, there's going to be three principal words for worship in the Greek. First one is going to be proskuneo. That will be to prostrate yourself, show a reverence, to kiss. The other one is the word liturgy. That's going to be a public service. It's a form of worship. The other worship in the New Testament, one of the main principal worships mentioned, is latreo, which is worship, sacred services, or offered gifts. So those are the three main types that we see in the New Testament. We also note in the book of Acts that there's going to be five components of worship. And those components are going to be made up of teaching, and we see that in Acts chapter 3:12. Or starting in verse 12 through 16, says, "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and this, in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So we see here some teaching that's going forth at the very beginning from Peter after they raised this man. And it continues, that type of teaching will continue throughout the book of Acts. We also see components of worship. Prayer and giving. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 33 through 36 says, "I coveted no one silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. And in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." So we see here Paul talking about giving and about prayer and the importance of it. That's a component of many in Acts of worship. We see praise. In Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We also see the Lord's Supper in Acts 20, verse 7. "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." Now, I want to come back to the Lord's Supper eventually. But these are all parts of worship. All these things come together and converge into a worship that we do here. But what I'm wanting to point out in this is that each of us as individuals, when we come here, those are components, but what we bring into it, those are acts, those are services that we do. But when we come into it, we must come into it correctly. If we don't, it's no good. So I want to discuss some things that help us bring that into perspective and help us So when we do come here to worship, to commune together, that it's done in spirit and truth. And I want to base this on David, because I think we can take a lot from David and his approach to things and his heart and where he stood. And one thing that David had a wonder, and he loved the mystery of God. Before I get into that, I want to read Isaiah 9:6, and it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." See, the child was born. The son was given. He always existed. There was a wonder, there was a mystery about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And David was in awe of it. In Psalms 29, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." David was always in awe of the majesty of God, about being the creator of this world. He looked up at the stars, I'm sure, when he was shepherding, and was just in awe of it. And we don't know God fully, but through Christ we've come to know him better. But that is what drew him to God. And that's what's got to be what draws us to God, is the keeping him in awe, keeping him always wanting to know more, and keeping us growing closer to him. That's what he's looking for. He's wanting us to grow closer to him. But something else that David was able to do, anytime he failed, anytime he didn't do what was right, he approached it with emotion, and he approached it with a quickening of his conscience. And when I mean emotion, I don't mean emotionalism. I mean emotion, because emotion is going to make you react. Same as if you go and try to touch a stove with your hand. If you go touch a stove with your hand, it's going to make you react. You're going to have an emotion to it. You're going to have a physical reaction to it. It's going to tell you to pull away. We have to have an emotion to make us to react to something. It doesn't have to be all cerebral, but it can't be all emotion. One thing we got to make sure we're careful of: emotions can't fabricate and emotions can't manufacture. You go into dangers there. There must be a bridge between the head and the heart. But David understood that. He understood what God wanted, and he understood that he needed to have a quickening of his conscience to whatever was going on. In 2 Samuel 12, 13 through 22, we read that Nathan rebukes David. And this is because of what David has done. Nathan comes to him and says, there's a rich man and a poor man. The rich man stole his calf and then put it off on his own. And David said, "That guy, as long as the Lord lives, the guy deserves to die." And Nathan goes, "Well, that guy is you." And it pricked. And it pricked David to his heart. And here you think of a king. If I was Nathan, I'd be shaking in my boots, because here I am coming to a king who has probably the power of life and death over me. And I'm calling David out on something he did. But David understood where his life was and where human life was in line with to God. Because he understood the reason Nathan came to him and why Nathan came to him. He was humble enough to recognize, I sinned. I sinned before God. It was that emotion to it. It was that quickening of his conscience to make it right. And we see in starting in verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who was born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. David's child dies, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he not eat food with him. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him that the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead, and David said to his servants, Is the child dead? They said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, What is this thing you have done? You fasted and wept for a child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. David's heart was such that he understood where he was at in line with God, but he understood the will of God. And when you have an emotion and the quickening of the conscience and your heart is right and things happen, whether good or bad, we understand it's the will of God. And you can accept that. And that becomes so hard sometimes, is that when we want things to go our way, and it's a struggle if you're not in line with what God's will is and what God wants you to be. God has always wanted your heart. We read in Malachi, if you want to turn to Malachi, turn there real quick. The Lord's love of Israel. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, How have you loved us? I like that. I've loved you. But these people are going, How have you loved us? How quick they forget everything that has happened. Is this not Esau, Jacob? Have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals, to the desert. And God goes on and explains how he's loved him. And then in verse 6, a son honors his father and servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts. O priest who despise my name, but you say, How have we despised your name? They have no idea. How has this happened? Because that's what, once we stop, you notice, you go back and read, you learn a lot about God if you go back and read the Psalms and about what David does and how he acknowledges God and praises God all the time. If you stop praising God in your own personal life, you'll become the same way. You'll become the same way. You'll forget. You'll start blaming everything on God. And you'll do the same thing. Hey, I've done all these things for you. And you'll start going, Well, show me. How have you done that? It happens every time. You stop the praise, and you'll forget. You'll forget where you came from. And that's what David was always able to do, because he understood God, and he understood the place of God, and he put God in this correct place. in his life. He was in awe of him. He was in wonder of him. He knew how to react emotionally to him. He knew how to react any type of correction he had. He knew how to quicken his conscience and get back in line to the will of God. But I also want to bring up another aspect of it. And you'll see it in David's Psalms. It's an appreciative love. It's a love of gratitude. Let's look in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. I may have said that wrong. I'm sorry if I have. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here is a woman who was distraught. She knew exactly where she was in life. She was guilt-ridden. She was lonely. And she knew exactly who gave her life and where her life was at that time. And there was an appreciation for her, for who she was. She understood who she was, but she knew who the helper was. See, that's the thing. We've got to realize, I've got to realize of who I am, where my hope comes from, where I'm at in life, and who can help me. I don't get that way by just reflecting on God every once in a great while. You get that way by doing it daily. And it's something that I struggle with, and I don't know about anybody else. But a true worship is whenever you can take all these emotions, all these thoughts, your whole nature, and it coalesces together and converges into one expression to God. And then when you see its full benefit and power is whenever we come together to commune with our Savior. We all may be guilt-ridden. We may have sinned against each other. But we all can acknowledge that. We can all understand who we are. And we can all benefit from coming together, communing with Christ, asking for forgiveness. And there's no truer expression we have to give to God than that right there. If we can't come to there with that frame of mind, then we're only hurting ourselves. There was a movie some time ago, and the movie was Chariots of Fire. And I'm going to summarize real quickly. At the very end, a gentleman named Eric Little, he gave everything to God. Matter of fact, he had races moved because it fell on a Sunday. And he didn't get a race in a race. And he was a world Olympic champion, world champion. But he didn't race in a race because it was on a Sunday. And there was a comparison and a contrast between his nemesis, I guess you'd call him. But one of them was going to run the 100 meter. And his thought going into that was, if I lose this race, that's where his whole identity lied. It would all be for naught, because if he doesn't win it, he's nothing. If he does win it, then great. Everything's fine. He ran his race. He won the race. But that pleasure he thought he would have was gone. It didn't last. It didn't last at all. Eric Little, his sister was talking to him and about some of the same stuff. And Eric's approach was, God created me for a purpose. Period. God created me for a purpose. Secondary to that was, but he also made me fast. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. You see the two differences between those thoughts? One was the pleasure came from just that momentary event, and it ends. Eric's was a worship, what he does. Even though he was created for a purpose, but he was also fast. God created him for that, for other purpose, but he was also fast. And so there was pleasure in that. He was giving that to God. Maybe us kids can find things that we are, and we can give that to God as something that he blessed us with, and we can honor God with that. However, that's just a small part of it. All that comes back to this right here, of why we're here in the first place. In Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 10, says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Just close with a couple quotes here. Worship is coextensive to life. Worship is submission on all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, nourishment of mind by his truth, purifying of imagination by his beauty, opening of the heart to his love, and submission of will to his purpose. All this gathered up in adoration is the greatest expression of which we are capable. And in closing, by James Stewart, "He was the meekest and lowliest of all the sons of men, yet he spoke of the coming on the clouds of heaven with the glory of God. He was so austere that evil spirits and demons cried out in terror at his coming, yet he was so genial and winsome and approachable that the children loved to play with him, and the little ones nestled in his arms. His presence at the innocent gaiety of a village wedding was like the presence of sunshine. No one was so compassionate to sinners, yet no one ever spoke such red-hot, scorching words about him. A bruised reed he would not break. His whole life was love. Yet on one occasion he demanded the Pharisees how they ever expected to escape the damnation of hell. He was a dreamer of dreams and a seer of visions, yet for the sheer stark realism, he has all of our stark realists soundly beaten. He was a servant of all, washing the disciples' feet. Yes, yet masterfully he strode into the temple, and the hucksters and the money changers fell over at one another to get away from the mad rush and the fire they saw blazing in his eyes. He saved others, yet the last himself he did not save. There is nothing in history like the union of contrast which confronts us in the Gospels. The mystery of Jesus is the mystery of divine personality. That's why we come here each Sunday, first day of the week, is to take these emblems and to bring whatever we have, and it all coalesces together into worship to God. And we're thankful for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for laying down His life for us so that we can be clean before God. If there are any of those who have not obeyed the gospel or who would like the prayers of the church, I invite you to come now as we stand and sing.